Let's turn together now to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Gospel of John in chapter 10, reading at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. In the opening part of this chapter, Jesus says that he is the door. He's the door to the sheep, and he's the door for the sheep. He's the door to the sheep in that nobody should seek to influence, manipulate, destroy any of his people. If anybody wants to influence a child of God, one of his sheep, like the blind man now received his sight in John 9, if anybody wants to influence such a person, they should go via Jesus. Everything they do for that person should have reference to Jesus. You are not allowed to go to the sheep without going through the door to the sheep. And that's true for all the ministers of the gospel. They should be people who know the shepherd. They know Jesus before they go to influence, help, encourage, direct, rebuke, love the sheep. Jesus is the door to the sheep. He's also the door for the sheep. In other words, if you're looking for life, he is the door through which you must come to have life and to have life to the full. Isn't that what he says in verse 10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So many people are offering us what they think of as the best deal, the best that this world could ever have, something that will make you ready to live and maybe never even die. But Jesus says, in the light of that, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. If you're a child of God today, you have gone through Jesus. You're in the pasture lands. You're enjoying life. You're already enjoying life more abundantly now. Life to the full. You are one who is able to go in and out with freedom because you're always under the eye of the one who is the door for the sheep. What a privileged position to be in. But then we're looking tonight at this second claim where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You see, it's great to have Jesus at the beginning of the Christian life. And many times that's the way we think of Jesus, as the one who is there at our conversion when we begin to enjoy eternal life. We can sometimes talk, give our testimony, as it's said, looking back to the time when we came through Jesus into salvation. We can tell the story, and it is a wonderful story when you began to taste life to the full. But the thing is, that Jesus is not just for beginnings. Jesus is for always. When you become a Christian, you don't just need Jesus there at the beginning. You need to be in relationship with him all the days of your life here, through the valley of the shadow of death, and then into eternity in heaven, and then in resurrection mode in the new heavens and earth forever, always in relationship with the shepherd. And there is only one shepherd. I have the same shepherd as you do. You have the same shepherd as I do. And isn't it lovely the way he speaks? He says, I, no one else. I. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I expect you to compare me to others. And I'm not afraid if you compare me to others. You can compare me to the Pharisees in John chapter 9, who didn't do a good thing for that blind man who now saw. What a terrible first day of Christian faith that man had. And the Pharisees made it worse. Shepherds? Not at all. Jesus compares himself to them and he says, I am the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd. And there is no one better. And you are invited to come to him. I have three questions to ask about this good shepherd tonight. First of all, how far can he go? Secondly, how far can he be trusted? And thirdly, how far can he reach? How far can he go? Well, look at what he says here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How far is he willing to go? He doesn't say, I die for the sheep. No, no. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. How many lives did Jesus have? One. That life was rich. He had a most beautiful mother on earth. He had brothers. He had people that he was close to. He had people that he loved and cared for. He had places that he loved to walk in. He had food that he loved to eat. He had special homes that he loved to frequent, like that of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. There were people he loved to talk to, people who were good people, kind people, people who searched the scriptures and needed answers. He looked out for them. But then there were the prostitutes, like Magdala Mary, somebody who was so far down the immoral road. But he cared for such a person. Cared for the Zacchaeus, cared for the people that nobody else would care anything for. And he did this in the one life that he had. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. I lay down my life. Isn't it interesting? Some people die for their own sins. They receive the wages of sin, which is death. Some people might choose to die for others. You go and walk in the cemetery, and you may find there people who died in the Great War and died in the Second World War. And they were afraid to die, but they did it. And partly it was because they cared for others. They were willing to lay down their lives for others. They couldn't save others from dying, though. They could lay down their own lives so that these other people wouldn't die that day, maybe not die that year. But they couldn't stop these people dying when the day would come for them. They would receive the wages of sin, which is death. But Jesus dies, lays down his life, not for his own sins. He has got no wages to receive. He never had a sinful thought, spoke a sinful word, committed a sinful deed. Everything he did was characterized by holy, godlike perfection. Never did his father look upon him and see anything that displeased him. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. He said, I always do what pleases the Father. I always do it. That's who I am. That's my character. On a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's the same every day. It was like that when I was a little toddler. I was like that as a teenager. I was like that in my 20s. I always do what pleases him. He has no wages to receive, and in that sense, no death that could ever be his for his sins. And yet he says here, I lay down my life for the sheep, because I am the good shepherd. Now you see, it's very hard for us to grasp just how magnificent that statement is. He never needed to die. He was never required to die for anything in him that was wrong. He's the first human being who actually chose to die. He chose to die. And that's marvelous. And what kind of death was it? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That wasn't an easy death, as we looked at very briefly this morning in Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 as well talks about that righteous sufferer Jesus, as he was being tormented on the cross. There were the wolves at Calvary, the bulls of Bashan were there, mouths open wide. There was physical torture and he felt the pain. There was mental anguish that was searing right into his soul. There were terrifying expressions. Have you ever thought of it? At the cross, when Jesus looked out, there wasn't a friendly face. No friendly faces at all. Nothing like what we saw in Psalm 4, I will lay me down, looking forward to the peace at the end, not for Jesus. Jesus was surrounded by enemies, earthly, demonic, satanic. And God didn't make it easier. When he laid down his life for the sheep, there's a sense, you see, in which that was something he would choose to do without experiencing 1 ounce, 1 hour, 1 second of comfort from God. Because his laying down of his life for the sheep was actually a plunging into hell itself, into its darkness, into its darkness. See, sinners today, those who died and were not Christians, we know that their place is hell. but their bodies may be in Harbour Cemetery. That body will rise and will experience that hell. But Jesus, he experienced the total abandonment of God in hell, in body and in soul joined together in these hours of darkness on the cross. We can never enter into that. All we can say is this: he laid down his life for the sheep. For the sheep. He did that so that you and I would never have to do it. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, I will not go to hell? Isn't it amazing that I can say, I will not perish in the torment? I will not experience the abandonment of God. I won't know the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. I won't know that searing hatred of God in hell. I won't experience any of that. And that's the same for you. If you're a Christian tonight, you can surely say that you will not plunge into these depths. That's a path that you will never go on, because he laid down his life for you as one of his sheep. He did it for you. And it's personal. It's absolutely personal, as we shall say in a moment. But he didn't just, as a good shepherd, lay down his life for you. It's very interesting, actually. The verb is in the present. He lays down his life. And that tells you that it wasn't just at one moment in time that Jesus decided to lay down his life. This was his attitude from the moment that he came into this world, willing to lay down his life. That was his attitude always. But the second side of this is that he was willing to rise again. Do you notice that? This is what we read in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Was it hard for Jesus to lay down his life for the sheep? Of course it was. Do you know how hard it was? No, you don't. No, you don't. None of us can know that. But what about taking his life up again? Is that hard? Is that hard? What happened when Jesus died? Remember the conversation with the thief on the cross. Lord, said the thief, most amazing, unexpected statement. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. You'll be with me in the garden. You'll be there with me in the garden in God's presence. I won't be in some limbo. I'll be there in the garden with God. I will once again experience his presence. Hell is behind. That will have gone. And I know that I will be in that garden. Today, I'll be there. today, not in 3 days' time. No, no, today I'll be in paradise and you will be with me. Well, if you're in paradise, what will you do then? Your body's in the ground. Your body's in the tomb. Your body, scarred as it is lifeless and cold, a corpse in a tomb. Is that where it will remain? No, says Jesus. I care for my sheep so much that I'm not only willing to die for them, I'm willing to rise for them. I'm going to take that body again. I'm going to rise on the third day. My soul will be united to that body. I will be God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. I will rise from the grave, and I will always be the shepherd that my sheep need, and I'll be that shepherd forever and ever and ever. For how long will he be your shepherd if you're one of his sheep? Forever. It will never come to an end. His commitment to die for you is remarkable. His commitment to rise for you as the good shepherd is equally remarkable. Don't underestimate the commitment of Jesus to take upon his shoulders this shepherding reign where he cares for the whole universe so that his sheep will be safe. And he will do it forever. I have no idea what the new heavens and the earth will look like, but I absolutely know that the shepherd will be there. And he won't just be God. And he won't just be God with a human soul. He'll be God with a human soul and a physical body. He will rise. And he'll be that so that he can care for his people. How far can he go? Committed to die, committed to rise. Second question, how far can he be trusted? Well, this is what he says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How much can you trust? How far can you trust this person who claims to be the good shepherd? Well, here he brings four things to your attention. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. He knows every single one of his people. He knows their name. He knows their character. He knows their desires. He knows their sorrows. He knows their secret sins. He knows their hypocrisy. He knows their tears. He knows what you really want. He knows his sheep, and there is nothing about you that he does not know. He knows the choices that you face right now. Will you watch this program or that program? Will you watch something that is not good for your soul or something that will? Will you go and make that visit, or will you refrain? Will you stay at home or go to the prayer meeting? He knows you as the shepherd, the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. And that's what he says here. I know my own. See, you're not your own. You're his. This relationship that you have with him, he says, I know my own. But then he says, secondly, my own know me. See, I'm the good shepherd. not only that I know the sheep, but my sheep know me. I know them, but they know me. I open myself to them. I reveal myself to them. They're able to get to know me. Jesus is not a closed book. Jesus wears his heart on his sleeve. He wants to be known to his people. He doesn't shroud himself. He doesn't hide himself inside some holy of holies. No, no, no. The way has been opened. His heart is open. His glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to look on him. He wants you to gaze at him. He delights in it because he says, I'm your shepherd, and I want you to know me. And you know him. You've begun to know him. Maybe there are many things about him that you are just growing to understand. And it's not to do with years as a Christian. No, not at all. Not at all. I remember a man from this island, a young man, came to a prayer meeting in Dingwall where I was minister. All I knew is that he was a Christian. I'd never met him before. I asked him to pray. Didn't realize that was his first prayer in public. Don't ever be afraid to pray, because the Holy Spirit knows what you need, and the shepherd knows. And he prayed. And I was taken with that young man. And he came back to the manse. We had a lovely time of fellowship. And then he went back to this island, and he became unwell. And he had to go to the doctor to receive the diagnosis. And the nurse was beside him, and the doctor gave the diagnosis. It was terminal. He would die very soon. And he literally collapsed. And the nurse caught him as he was collapsing and said to him, I'm so sorry. Oh, he says, no, you've got it wrong, he says. I'm so filled with the love of God just now, my legs couldn't bear it. Here is somebody who knew the shepherd. And it didn't matter that death was going to be sooner than he had previously imagined. Even this young Christian man, boy really, just young. And there he is, he's grown in such stature. His eyes are opened and he sees God in Christ, and he's in love. And he knows he's loved. I know my own, says Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. And my own know me. I'm the good shepherd. Thirdly, just as the Father knows me. See, I'm the good shepherd, he says. My Father knows me. I'm the good shepherd. My Father trusts me. So when the Father was looking for someone to care for his people, somebody who would lay down his life for them, somebody who would rise for them, somebody who would live the perfect life of righteousness with which they would be clothed, the Father looked at his Son and he says, perfect. You're absolutely perfect. Perfect. I know you. I know you. And the Father looked at his Son and he says, you're the one. You're the one to be the shepherd of my people. Will you go? Will you go? Will you become man? Will you become incarnate? Will you take on human nature? You could imagine Jesus saying, although he didn't, for how long? Forever. No problem. I'll do it. Will you die for them? Yes, I will. Will you rise for them? Yes, I will. Will you care for them? Yes, I will. I know you will, he says. I know it. My Father knows me, he says. Imagine, imagine what that's like. You know, the first time when maybe you were a youngster and you were given new duties to perform, you'd never done it before, and you realize you've been trusted with this. It's been given to you to do, and you think, I've never done this before, but my Father trusts me. Well, that's what it's like for Jesus. Just as my Father knows me, he knows I will look after his sheep. I'll be there, vigilant, day and night, eternally vigilant. I'll never keep my eyes off them. I'll always be active, always looking out for them. I mean, just think of it. He couldn't do all the things he does as the Good Shepherd, as man only. And he couldn't do all these things as the Good Shepherd, as God only. But as the God-man, he can look after every single one of his sheep all the time, wherever they are, in time or eternity. As the Father knows me. And then he says, and I know the Father. I'm the Good Shepherd, he says. I know the Father. I know the Father's plans for you. Just imagine the scenario. Jesus comes down into this world, lives the perfect human life, comes to the cross. Imagine the scenario. Somebody comes up to him and says, what are you going to do? Oh, he says, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. Why? Well, it's my Father's plan. It's my Father's will. Oh, no. Can you imagine the tempter coming in? Just like he did with Eve. No. Not at all. Don't you trust that. What kind of father would ever ask a son to do that? No. See, when Satan comes, he doesn't only try to deflect Jesus away from the cross. He tries to distract him away from God himself. Jesus says, no, no. He says, I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my Father. I know my Father's plans. I know his will. I know his purposes. I know the people that he has given me to die for. And I will lay down my life for them. And I will take up my life again because I know him. You mean you'll take on the rule of the universe? Carry that burden forever? All this massive world? Yes, of course I will. Because I know my Father. That's what he wants. And I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own know me, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. There couldn't be a better shepherd. Wouldn't you agree that that's the case? There couldn't be a better shepherd than the one who is your shepherd if he's a Christian. How far can he be trusted? Final question. How far can he reach? Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. When Jesus laid down his life for the people, on earth at that moment there seemed to be very few. By this stage, there were some already in heaven. Some already in heaven. Some of the saints who trusted that God would provide salvation through a Savior. They had already gone to heaven. They are his sheep in heaven. But on earth, there weren't many. There weren't many. There were far greater numbers outside the fold. There was this man who was blind, now seeing. He's well inside the fold. He's one of the sheep. There were the disciples, 11 apostles were within that fold. There were maybe a few hundred others who had already been gathered in. Jesus looks out on this relatively tiny number and he says this, he says, I will reach further. I will reach further. He says, I have other sheep. Where are they? You can't see them. I mean, the Pharisees aren't going to believe in you. Pilate's not going to believe in you. Herod's not going to believe in you. Caesar's not going to believe in you. The people over in Great Britain, well, they're worshipping all sorts of pagan things. They're not going to believe in you. Jesus says, I have other sheep. I have them. I know them. I know who they are. They're not of this fold just now. Yes, you're right, they're not inside just now. But you know what? It's not only I will bring them, I must bring them. I must bring them in. Nothing will stop me from bringing in the people into the fold. I know my sheep. I know every single one of them. Some of them are in heaven. Some of them, like the blind man seeing, are on earth. Some of them haven't even been born yet. Saul was in the world, though. And he was a faithful Pharisee and a son of Pharisees, soon to be a persecutor of Christians. But Jesus, when he says, I have other sheep, he has Paul in mind. He has the Pharisees who become Christians in the book of Acts in mind. He has Paul's missionary journeys in mind. Because Paul goes out as part of the church filled with the Spirit, and they go out to share the gospel in the world, and Christ is using them to draw other people in. But remember this, it's not your minister that gathers them in. It's not your nangus that gathers them in. It's not the elders, it's not the parents. It's the shepherd. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them. Why do we go out with the gospel in the 21st century to a people who are bending every gender and breaking every law? Why are we going out to such people who deserve nothing but sulfur hot judgment? We're going out there because we don't know who the sheep are, but that he has sheep he must bring. And we go out into the schools and we go out into the communities. You go to your neighbors and we invite them in. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and at this moment you are outside of the fold. Do you feel that draw? It's no accident that you're here tonight. Other sheep I have, I must bring them. And what will be the sign that you come? They will listen to my voice. Are you listening to a voice greater than the preacher's? Are you listening for eternity? For eternity. One flock, one shepherd. 1997, in May, I was in the Lewis Hospital, Western Isles Hospital, sitting beside my father. And he was clearly dying. I had just come over on the ferry from Liverpool. And I took his hand and I said to him, would you like me, in Gaelic I said, would you like me to read the Bible to you? And he couldn't speak, but he squeezed my hand. And then I said, would you like me to read in Gaelic or in English? I says, would you like English? He squeezed my hand. And I read John chapter 10. And see, when I came to this verse, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I have no idea what happened. He died shortly, a few hours after that, he became quite incommunicative. When my sister came home, I met her and we talked, and she says to me, I remember this, she says. I told her this story. She says, that's remarkable. When I became a Christian, she became a Christian, I think at the age of 17 in Inverness, and she was in the old Greyfriars Church, which is now a bookshop, I believe. She was sitting there waiting for the service to start one day as a young Christian girl, and she began to pray. And she said she was praying for my father and her unconverted brothers, myself and my brother. And the text that came full force to her at that time was this one. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them. Well, the Lord brought me. And I hope the story is not finished yet. But I want you to hear this message tonight. There could be nothing better that could happen for you than to come into this fold. When the Lord draws you, you hear his voice. Open the Bible, read it, listen to the preaching of your ministers and the witness of your friends. The last thing you want to do is put your fingers in your ears and run away. Don't do that. You've got one life to live. Come to the shepherd. Come to this most amazing shepherd. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you are the one who sent your one and only Son, so that those who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and those who come to me I will not cast out. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saying that. Thank you for giving us that anchor. We come to you. We don't have to ask, are we of the elect? We just come because we want you. We want the salvation. We want the life. We want the eternal life. We want to be yours, so we can live for you forever and ever. Draw us, Lord, we pray, and we will run after you. In Jesus, amen. Let's sing now in conclusion from Psalm 122. Psalm 122 from verse 6. The Scottish Psalter version, and the tune is Free Church. Psalm 122. From verse 6 to verse 9. beautiful way as often is to close a communion season. The main theme here is peace, 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 peace. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. Therefore I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good alway. See, when you come to that last line, may that be your prayer and your commitment to ensure that people in Ness and beyond hear this gospel. Let's sing to God's praise.
Please just have a seat for a moment and just have some brief intimations before we conclude. And most of the intimations are on the bulletin, and it's available for you to read at your own leisure. I just wish to highlight on behalf of the Deacon's Court, there is a note there. Our usual practice here is to have a retiring collection at the end of the services over the communion weekend for the communion expenses. So if you wish to contribute to that, you can do so as you leave. I want to thank all who came and attended the services. I'm most encouraged by the attendance over the weekend. And can I also thank everybody who has been involved in different arrangements and undertaken their duties here over the weekend. And we're very grateful for all who have done that so well. It's my duty and my pleasure to express our gratitude to John Angus. And we very much enjoyed the weekend. We found his preaching, as usual, stimulating and encouraging, and have enjoyed again renewing our fellowship with him. We do have a congregational fellowship in the church hall after the service, so I wish to invite you to come along. So please stay if you can. You can go round the front, or you can just go through the door here. And our thanks to ladies who have provided hospitality this evening as well. I want to thank also all who showed kindness and gave their support to us in the manse. I feel that words don't really do justice. We're extremely grateful for the support that we receive and the kindnesses for which we are recipients. On behalf of the Kirk Session and also on behalf of the congregation, I wish to welcome formally into our fellowship and into our communion roll, Shona Morrison, who has joined us. by transfer of certificates. So we're very grateful and we're thankful to the Lord, and we receive our membership with us as the Lord's blessing. And with that, I'll hand over to John Angus to conclude here. And again, if you're able to stay for the fellowship, then please do so.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.